Let's continue in our study on the book of Ephesians. And I ask you, first of all, a question. What is the biggest problem in your life? Or you could probably think of financial issues. You might think of your spouse. You might think of your kids. You might think of your aching hip. You might think of other ailments, other problems, other suffering, other difficulties in life. But when it comes right down to it, the greatest problem that we have is the problem of sin. That's our problem. Because all of the other problems that we encounter in life, while difficult, while trying, while painful, are temporary. The problem of sin is something with serious, permanent consequence. The problem of sin. And the problem of sin doesn't just plague the unsaved. It's actually a problem that you and I have after we're saved. What happens when we're saved is not that we become practically perfect. We don't cease to see an attraction and a pleasure in sin. We don't cease to be tested and tempted to sin. And we battle that all of our human lives, the problem of sin. There are different groups of people that the Apostle Paul wrote letters to. One group, as we know, is the Corinthians. The Corinthians were immature babies, spiritually speaking. They refused to grow up. They refused to partake of sound doctrine. And they did silly things in their midst. They participated in all kinds of wretched activities. They became part of the sinful culture that they were part of at Corinth. And Paul rebukes them for being so immature, for not growing up. And you know that people that don't grow up, they have a problem with sin. There's no question about it, because they're not drawing from the resources that God has provided for us to live life in a different dimension. But then there are the Ephesians that Paul writes to. Now, the Ephesians, they were strong. They were steadfast. They were mature. They understood doctrine. And Paul was able to teach the Ephesians things that he could have never taught the Corinthians, because the Corinthians couldn't partake of this kind of meat. But when the Apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesians, he gives them some solid meat, some great doctrine, not only establishing doctrine, but doctrine that would take them to new elevations of spiritual joy and blessing and maturity. And while writing to the Ephesians about these great things that God through Christ has done for us, he interjects a section here in chapters 4 and 5 that deals with sin. And so they themselves, even as mature, grown up, solid Christians, battle sin. And I've put up here on the board a list of some of the sins that he mentions in chapters 4 and 5. The problem of sin. And he talks to them about lying and stealing and putrid, wrong, rotten talk, bitterness, anger, having outbursts of temper, complaining, slandering other people and tearing them down, being malicious, all kinds of immorality that Paul addresses in Ephesians 4 and 5, covetousness, desiring what somebody else has that you don't have. And Paul says in a couple of places, both here in Ephesians and in Colossians, that covetousness really is equivalent to idolatry, because you're worshiping things and that's what you long for. You don't see the value in people, you only see the value in things. idolatry, obscenities, just bad vulgar talk, foolishness, and being facetious to the point of hurting people, humoring at the expense of others and hurting them in the process. So these are some of the sins. So I ask myself the question, what are the provisions that God has made for us to deal with sin? And then I ask the question, what were the provisions that God made for those who were under law to deal with sin? And so we have these two groups of people, those that were under law and those of us who are under grace. And what were the provisions that God made for those who were under law? God made a perfect provision. It's the law. The law was a perfect provision. The law, Paul says, is spiritual and perfect and righteous and good, perfect law. And God said to the Jews that were under law, he says, you need to obey these laws. Because if you disobey these laws, I am going to bring discipline, consequences, because you don't keep these laws. And if you do, I am going to reward you. So this whole system of law was based on a performance system that if you performed well, God would give you blessing. If you didn't, God would discipline you. And in that context, in the book of Hebrews, we read that whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines. And that's the role of law. That's how the children of Israel learned obedience. That's how our children need to learn obedience. They do not fully understand an adult conversation that helps them reason about the consequences of the things they do wrong or the bad things they do. So we exercise discipline to correct behavior, to create obedience, sometimes out of fear, sometimes for hope for reward. And so here we have God disciplining, chastening, rewarding, and bringing curses upon the children of Israel if they did not obey God's word. And so that was the motivation. Now, there was also, of course, faith. When God said, do this, the individual who believed God was inclined to obey God and to give evidence of his or her faith by manifesting works of faith. This faith was manifested by works. And so we read in the book of James that without works, faith is dead. Faith has to be manifested by the works of faith. And if you study Hebrews chapter 11, what's commonly called the hallmark of faith, it's all that these people went through and all of these works that they did, all of these acts of obedience that they engaged in because their faith was living and active and it manifested itself in works. Now, there's another provision that God gave to the children of Israel in order that they might deal with sin. Psalm 119 is an interesting psalm, very long psalm, and it deals, 99% of it deals with the word of God. So David writes about the testimonies of the Lord and the statutes of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord, all of those things relating to the word of God and the necessity of obeying the word of God and how great the word of God is and how sweet it is to those who love it. And embedded in there in Psalm 119 and verse 11, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So God gave to them his word and said, you listen to my word. You place your faith in my word. You hide my word in your heart And you will be protected from sinning because your focus will be on the Word of God, and because of that, you will be kept from sinning. So those are some of the provisions that God made for the children of Israel under law. Now, what are the provisions that God has made for us who are under grace in order to deal with sin? That's important, is it not? Because as we started this study, we said the greatest problem that we all have is the problem of sin. It just keeps coming up. It keeps creeping up. The temptation is there. The testing is there. All of that is there. So what are the provisions that God has made for us to deal with sin? Well, in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about our union with Christ. That is a provision that God has made under grace. Our union with Christ. And we are united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Go to Romans chapter 6 briefly, and you will see it there. Romans chapter 6 deals with sin. And Paul says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see the topic there, the subject is sin. Shall we continue in sin because, as he just stated in chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So let's sin more that more grace may come. Paul says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So because we're united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we are literally, positionally dead to sin. That's a provision that Israel, under law, did not have. We died with Christ. And when we died with Christ, we died to sin. Know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized or placed into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So here we have a new sphere of life. A new sphere of life. We live in a completely different sphere as the Jew did under law. Under law, they had to listen to the commandments. They had to obey the commandments. If they didn't, they would be chastened. They would suffer the consequences. If they did, they would be blessed. But now, we've been placed in a whole new sphere of life, planted in there permanently. Unavoidably, we're in a new sphere of life. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life, life in a new dimension. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Our problem with sin is the old man. Our problem with sin is the old sin nature. Adam is our problem with sin. But that old man has been crucified with him. That didn't happen until Christ died, and it was applied once the dispensation of the grace of God came into existence, and Paul reveals it here in the book of Romans. Now it flourishes. Now it shows the magnificence of the consequences and results of what Christ accomplished on our behalf and our union with him. We're crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. This body that produces sin might be destroyed, positionally done away with. And we fight our daily battles on the premise, on the foundation, that we are already dead to sin. That's the premise. We already have victory. We have already not only won battles, we've won the war. It's been won for us. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. That's a provision that God has made for us today to deal with sin. Our position, our oneness with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, look at verse 11. Now comes your responsibility and mine. This is already true. This has already been accomplished for us permanently, once and for all. What's left for us to do? Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So there's this issue of reckoning. Reckon. And that's a choice. We have a choice. When sin comes knocking at your door, you have a choice. You identify yourself in Christ. You recognize that you've died to sin, and you reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. That's a moment in time. That's an act of faith, and it is the grace of God at work in your life. So is sin a problem? Yeah, it is, if we let it. But sin has already been dealt with. The provisions have all been made for us. Now look at verse 14. For sin, the issue sin, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under law, but under grace. So here's another provision that God makes for the member of the body of Christ, for you and me to deal with sin. It's the grace of God. So turn your back on law, because while the law is a perfect provision for Israel under law, it did not give them the power over sin. But we're no longer under law. And because we're no longer under law, sin doesn't have dominion over your life anymore. Grace does. Grace should. Grace must. This applies to everyday life, because I don't believe any of us have gone through one day without at least considering the possibility of sinning or being tempted to sin. I mean, you look at this list and you say, yeah, I find myself in some places there. Shouldn't, but we have infinite provisions. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4, where we have this ominous list of the problems that man has. Paul says in chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. We need to grow up, continue to grow. The growth process never ends. It's a goal that is never achieved here on earth. We never reach perfection. We never reach the place where not only we're never tempted to sin, that's another issue, well, we don't sometimes succumb to sin, but we shouldn't. We have all the provisions that God has made for us not to. And so Paul says here in chapter 4, he says in verse 22, here's another provision. He says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt. So there's another way to put it. It's to put off and put on. Put off the old man. What is Paul doing? He's placing the responsibility upon you and me. You put it off. You take off the old man with its evil practices. These are things that are characteristics of the old man. Take it off. It's a dirty, filthy, smelly, corrupt garment. Take it off. You don't look good in it. You don't smell good in it. God hates it, and so should you. Put it off and put on the new man. Now, the old man has already been crucified. Why should we take him off? It's because it's the difference between position and practice. Positionally, the war has already been won. The battles that we face every day need to be won on the basis of the war being won already. We fight on the basis of already having victory. So Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. That means we're unconquerable. And we have the potential of victory and power over sin. And then God has given us more provisions under grace. The indwelling Holy Spirit is a provision that God has made for us today to deal with sin. And Paul speaks in Galatians about the battle between the old man, the old sin nature, and the Spirit of God who resides within us, and the battle of the new nature, which is another provision, the new nature that God has provided for us, the indwelling righteousness that God has given to us, and there's this great battle within us. And Paul says you need to fight that battle on the basis of the victory that's already been won for you. And it's your choice and it's my choice. It's not, listen, it's not huge, monstrous activity and effort. It's a matter of choice. You and I choose moment by moment to either appropriate those things which are ours in Christ, to reckon those things to be indeed true and ours, and then walking that way. And so we're to walk by the Spirit. We're to walk in newness of life. Grace has been given as a sphere, so Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that those of us who have been justified by faith have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have uninterrupted access into this grace in which we stand. That's magnificent provision. It's infinite provision. It's totally sufficient provision. And the only reason I sin is because I choose to do so. It's because I turn my back on what is true of me in Christ, and I am drawn to do what the old sin nature magnetizes me to do. But we don't have to be. We don't have to make bad choices. We do not have to sin because all of the provisions have been made for us. And then we have the provision also here of the Word of God. The Word of God. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God, and is profitable for what? For doctrine. Doctrine is critical. For reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, through and through equipped for every good work. So now, we are not under law. God is not chastening us through events, and through enemies that come and conquer us, through bad things that happen to our material possessions, through bad things that happen to us in our health, through bad things that happen to us in any other way. God has said that the way that He's going to deal with us as adult sons, as mature adult children of God, He's going to use the Word of God. And the Word of God needs to do its work in your heart, in my heart, in your life and in mine. And so we need to, as in the Old Testament, as David said, we need to hide God's word in our hearts. And we need to understand the provisions that God has made for us, appropriate those by faith, and live life in a whole new dimension. And that is some of the provisions that God has made for us. If you want to know how to be completely, fully equipped to do every good work, everything that God wants you to do, go to the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you and I, if we can read, or if we can listen to the Word of God, we have absolutely no excuse for allowing sin to dominate in our lives. We've been given some magnificent provisions. This is all new. This is all wonderful. This is not law. This is grace. This is freedom. It's liberty. It's liberty to serve in love. It's liberty to serve God. It's liberty and freedom from the old sin nature. And that's what God has done. Let's go back to this issue of grace. And we talk about grace, and we need to recognize that grace, in one sense, is new. In another sense, it is not. We say that there's grace in every dispensation, but there's only one dispensation of grace. What do we mean by that? When we say there's grace in every dispensation, there has always been grace, but there's only one dispensation of grace. What do we mean by that? Well, let's look at grace prior to the dispensation of grace. We've got the dispensation of grace, which is where we're living today. And we've got grace before that, and there's grace that's coming after this dispensation of the grace of God ends. What do we mean by that? When you read passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, and you read the word grace, you consistently find this, that attached to that word are some other words that have to do with finding grace in God's sight. And so there are people that found grace in God's sight. And God was very gracious to the children of Israel. So grace was bestowed upon individuals. When you get right down to it, anybody that was saved at any age is saved by grace through faith. There are other elements and components. There are certain messages that they had to believe, certain promises that they had to adhere to, and certain works that evidence their faith. But at the bottom of it, it's the grace of God. The only reason any sinner is ever saved is because grace is bestowed upon a sinner who exercises faith in the revealed will of God. So grace was bestowed, and grace was manifested. There were manifestations of grace in the Old Testament where God manifested how gracious he was toward the children of Israel. Instead of beating them down and annihilating them, he was gracious to them. He was kind to them. He bestowed blessings on them, which they didn't deserve. But nevertheless, because he's a gracious God, he gave to them, he blessed them, he protected them, and they're still around because of God's grace. But that's the limit. Grace was bestowed upon people in the Old Testament, and grace was revealed and manifested. In fact, the biggest manifestation of the grace of God is when the Lord Jesus Christ came. He as the creator of the universe, he as the Word of God who was in the beginning, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth. So there we have John 1, 14, and John 1, 17. In 1, 17, John says, look, the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So here we have the greatest manifestation and revelation of God's grace when we consider that God sent His Son, the Creator of the universe, to do what He did for mankind. To be born of a woman under the law, to fulfill every aspect of the law, and then to bear on our behalf the curse of the law. For cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Paul teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, what manifestation of grace. But that's where it ends. Now we come to the dispensation of the grace of God, and we have something unique and new and different, because we not only have grace bestowed, absolutely, we have grace bestowed, we have grace revealed, but we also have grace given to us as a provision for enablement and empowerment. I tried to think of an illustration of how can I illustrate that in a limited way. The sun, bright as it is, reveals a lot of things. I can look at nature and I can have the light of the sun reveal the beauty and magnificence of this world that God created. The sun reveals God's magnificence, God's power, God's wisdom. It reveals it. Now, I can have a sophisticated instrument, or today even a home or a building, and the sun can throw light on this piece of equipment and show me some of the workings and some of the knobs and some of the things that control it. And you can look at a beautiful home and see the beauty of it and how it was built. Again, revealing it. But you know what's different? If now you have a solar-powered instrument, or we have in our area a hideous-looking home that is solar-powered. But what does that do? Well, what that does is not only does the sun reveal and show, the sun now is actually appropriated by this solar-powered instrument or piece of equipment or home, and now there's inherent power that the sun has given that empowers the homeowner to turn on the lights, to cook something, to have a refrigerator, and to have all kinds of things happen because the sun has not only revealed what's in there, the sun has actually empowered the contents, those things that need power and energy. And while that's a homely illustration, that's the difference between grace being bestowed and manifested. Yeah, you could see it. You could understand that God is a gracious God and all that He has done. But now we have the grace of God. We are grace-powered. We are grace-enabled. And that's what Paul emphasizes. Paul says we're living in a whole new sphere of life. We have a whole new power power over sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you're under grace. Now we have this new inherent endued power that's been given to us that has even greater power, greater enablement for us to be able to have sin not have dominion over us so that we have victory and triumph over sin. And we have continuous access. You know, it's never night. The problem with the sun is, you know, it goes away at night. It gets dark. Grace, there's never night. It's always there. We can always be grace-powered. Always. That's the nature and essence of what it means to live in the grace of God and to have ongoing, uninterrupted access to this grace which God has given to us. We are able to overcome any testing because God makes sure that with any testing and every testing that you and I face that is common to man, God has made a way of escape so that we might be able to bear it. And the way he has provided a way of escape is his grace. Grace is the power that we have been given within to live life differently so that these sins that Paul lists in Ephesians 4 and 5 must not be manifested in us. Paul says, let these things not be named among you even once. Don't be tolerant of these sins. There's no reason to be. You're grace-powered. You don't have to live life in defeat. But it's our choice. Paul gives us a choice. God, through Paul, gives us a choice. The choice is yours. How you and I live, it's totally up to you. Totally up to you. The provisions have been made. The power of grace has been given to us within, and we can resort to access that grace power at all times. God has given to us grace so that we can, despite of any obstacles or difficulties in life and ministry, to go on with unceasing labor. Paul reveals that. He said, look, I labored more than the other 12 put together. But what did he say? Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. He was grace powered. He could go on and on and on to the very end. And boy, did he face difficulties. All kinds of obstacles. All kinds of enemies of grace. All kinds of suffering. All kinds of beatings. And grace enabled him to keep going. He labored on and on. Paul says, look, you can look at my life and what my life was under law and what it is today. And he said, it's dramatically different. I'm a different person. The things that I valued previously, I don't value anymore because they are, in essence, valueless. All of those things that I did, religious things, moral things, law things, I built those up and I saw myself, as far as the law was concerned, I was blameless, self-righteous, pompous, religious leader. But when the grace of God lay hold of me, he said, those things, I saw them for what they were. They stink. Dung. And what you see today, he said, is someone totally different. What you see today is somebody completely absorbed in serving Christ and serving others. But remember this. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's my secret. I am grace empowered. And Paul allowed the grace of God to do things that he as a human being didn't have the resources to do, that he could have never done under law or in the flesh. But oh, what the grace of God did in the life of the Apostle Paul, and oh, what the grace of God can do in your life. If you don't believe it as a Christian, then you're underestimating the great provisions that God has made for you. Infinite provisions, provisions that were equal to what the Apostle Paul went through, you and I have. That's the beauty of the provisions that God has made for every one of us who belong to Christ. So there's no excuse. There's no reason for us to engage in any of these evil behaviors. No reason to. In fact, these things should not be even named once among us. He said, put these things off. Put on the new man. Allow this grace power that resides within you to manifest itself in all of your attitudes, in all of the responses that you have, not just to circumstances, but to difficult people. Allow grace to permeate your life. And you and I, the older we get, the more grace should be manifested in our lives, because we should be growing in grace. As we grow older, we shouldn't grow older bitter, angry, as if somebody owes us something, or we've not been recognized the way we should, we've not been compensated the way we should. No, the older we get, the more beautiful, the more precious the inside responses should be. And so we should grow older graciously, graciously in our responses, in how we live for Christ, in how we serve him, in the motivations of what we do. The problem is, we're so self-centered. That's a problem. Paul addresses that problem in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, look, the love of Christ constrains me so that I no longer live for myself, but for him who died and rose again. That's the grace life. God doesn't need to give you another blessing. God doesn't need to revive you somehow. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to come upon you with some magnificent new experience or power. No, it's all been provided already. Infinite power, infinite provision, all blessings, it's all been given. The responsibility is straight ours. It goes straight to our own will. We choose whether we're going to put off the old man and put on the new, or whether we're going to live in the dictates of the old man. You choose. And God says, why would you choose those things in Ephesians 4, those things which are characteristic of heathen Gentiles who have no God, who have no consciousness of truth and righteousness in their lives? Why would you choose that? Those are the choices that we're to make. And we are to be renewed in our minds. The Word of God renews your thought processes towards sin, towards righteousness and holiness. We need to recognize that the Word of God tells us that there are different principles that reigned throughout history and that will reign. No matter how you look at your Bible, you should at least look at what God says in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, God says through the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, he says that from Adam all the way to Moses, what reigned? Verse 14 of Romans 5. What was it? Death. Interesting. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned. Interesting, because God said to Adam and to Eve, he said, look, I'm placing you in this beautiful garden. I will provide everything for you. There's a tree there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, don't eat of that one tree, because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam ate of that tree in disobedience to God. And from that moment on, death reigned, right? Death reigned. Now, then, when Moses came on the scene, God gave the law. Why did the law come? The law came not to give and provide righteousness, though the law revealed God's righteousness, but there wasn't the power within the law to produce and create and enable you to do right. So why was the law given? The law was given to give full exposure to what? Sin. And what we see in verse 21 of Romans 5, that as sin has reigned. Well, what is he talking about? Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Verse 21, that as sin has reigned. So here, sin reigned. And how long did sin reign? As long as the law was in force. And the law was in force from the moment it was given to Moses, and Moses gave it to the children of Israel, those who are under law. And sin reigned all the way, not just through the Old Testament, but sin reigned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the beginning of the book of Acts. The law was still in force. What Jesus taught his apostles was the law. They had to keep the law. He was made of a woman, made under the law. He fulfilled the law. He met the demands of the law. All the way into Acts chapter 8, we see the distinction of circumcision and uncircumcision, Jew and Gentile, and God dealing with each differently. They're all still under law. Now comes the Apostle Paul, and what reigns now? Not death, not sin. Look at verse 21. That as sin has reigned, past tense, resulting in death, so might what? Grace reign. Now, grace reigns. We have the reign of grace. Grace is the empowerment that you and I have. Grace is the supreme provision of God for us to live life the way God intended for us to live it. We're at the apex, the epitome, the zenith of what God is doing. He has manifested not only his grace, but he has empowered us and enabled us so that grace might reign in your life and in mine. Then the question is, what are you allowing to be master in your life, to reign in your life? It's your choice. You can still allow sin to have dominion over you. Why would you? Sin should not have dominion over us. Positionally, it doesn't have dominion over us because we're no longer under law, but we are now under grace. Now, what happens when this dispensation of grace ends? Then there'll be a short period of time
when Antichrist, during the tribulation, Antichrist will be allowed to reign.
Yes, he will. And he will run this world. And in the middle of it, God is saying to his remnant, you better flee to the mountains. Better get out of there. I will provide for you. In answer to prayer, I will bring down, as I did for the children of Israel for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness, I'll provide bread for you. And so pray, give us this day our daily bread. You're going to need that. But Satan will be bound.
The tribulation will end. And then we've got the millennium. And we have the eternal kingdom. And who's going to reign there? Christ will one day reign. Christ will reign. He will reign in perfect righteousness, in perfect justice. Everything will be set straight, all the way into eternity.
And those are distinctions that God makes here through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5. And we need to recognize that today we're living at a time when grace needs to reign. We are grace empowered, grace enabled. The power and enablement of grace should produce in us all of the fruit that God wants us to manifest, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness. And the choice is yours. The choice is mine. Provision has been made. And that's what God has done and what God will do and the provisions he has made for us. They're magnificent. There's nothing like it. This world has never seen anything like what we're seeing today. And the riches of all of that are found in the Word of God, as addressed directly to the body of Christ, addressed to you and to me, for our taking, for our enjoyment, for our empowerment, for our enablement to equip us for every good work. Every good work. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Wonderful grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Because where sin abounded, grace is much more abound. It's superabounded in infinite proportions.